confirmation, you know, we hear about it, we talk about it, it's part of our lives. What is it? Why do we even go through confirmation? Is it just something we do? Is it just a tradition that we just walk in because that's what we're supposed to do? And every answer to the questions I just posed to you should be an adamant no. Yes, it's a tradition, but it should never become just that. It should always be this wonderful time of confirming in each heart of each confirmation student that which God has worked in their heart from the beginning of their baptism to all that time of being trained in God's word, hearing God's word, so that that seed of faith that's planted in baptism has truly taken root and now is growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we confirm. It's not just a tradition. It's a good one, but it's not just that. It's more than that. It's a time where we get to see what God has done in the hearts and minds of these young people to support them, come alongside of them, and pray for them. And so I'm going to ask Damon to come forward, and he's going to read his testimony for us, and then we'll do some questions.
As I first became a member of this church, I didn't know much about myself as a believer. In the last 2 years of confirmation, I have learned a lot, thanks to Pastor Ricky and all of you. The verse I chose is Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. I chose this verse because Christ is my salvation.
All he has is his testimony and a Bible. He has no answers, and so all the answers he's going to give are from here and here. I'm proud of Damon. I've told him this privately, but I've just seen a lot of growth in you over the last year. And so just pretend it's just you and me. You know, just forget the 100 or so people that are sitting out there. And so it's just us in the living room, and we're asking these questions. I've asked them 100 times before, and you're going to do just great. So, and think to yourself as he's answering these questions, can I do this? You know, can I answer these questions? Might be a good idea to revisit that, you know? I know there's a couple of students sitting here that have gone through this before, and so might see if you can answer the questions. Damon, as we confess to be Christians and follow Jesus Christ, there are 5 fundamental truths that are part of the Christian religion that you cannot remove and have biblical Christianity. What are those 5 fundamental doctrines?
Original sin, doctrine of God, substitutionary atonement of Christ, resurrection of Christ, authority and inspiration of the Bible.
Excellent. So when you say, in the second one, you said the doctrine of God, that includes both the Trinity and the 2 natures of Christ. The reality that Christ is fully God and fully man, and that he emptied himself, became one of us. He suffered with us and for us to redeem us. And that's a hallelujah and an amen, isn't it? Okay, so the first one you said was original sin. Tell me about the doctrine of original sin. What is it?
It's the sin in which men are born.
So every person is born with a sinful condition that separates them from God. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. We see it all over Scripture, but what would be a good verse to show the doctrine of original sin?
Romans 3:23.
So if you guys want to join me in turning there, we're just going to read that quick, Romans chapter 3. There's some pew Bibles in the pews behind, you know, in there. You can join us as we turn through this. It's always good to remind ourselves where these things are in Scripture. And I'm going to have Damon read it for us, Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And you know what that word all means in the Greek? All. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this shows us our great need for a Savior like Jesus. It also shows us it could only be Jesus, right?
Yes.
Okay. When we talk about God, we talk about God in the Bible, the triune God of all creation. Describe for me the triune God.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet these three are one.
And I love how you ended that. Yet these three are one. We serve one God, revealed in 3 distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's what we confess
in the Nicene Creed, in the Apostles' Creed, and it is one of the core truths of the great God that we serve. Substitutionary atonement. Tell me, what is the substitutionary atonement of Christ?
Christ's death for our sins.
So he took our place. And so we were the ones who deserved God's wrath, and we were the ones who deserved God's punishment. Wasn't it?
Yes.
But he took our place. And he did it because he loves us. The Father sent his Son because God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would be bestowed the gift of eternal life. Amen? Now, I know it's all over Scripture, but give me a good verse that shows us the substitutionary atonement of Christ.
John 3, 14 and 15.
Okay, so let's turn there. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I love this, and I have to say, you're the first person to pick this one. And I love it because Jesus is speaking about an Old Testament prophecy, and because he hadn't died yet, it is another repeated prophecy of Christ and what it pointed forward to and what Jesus was going to fulfill. It's a very, very powerful scripture. John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And if you remember that story in the book of Numbers where snakes came out and bit the children of Israel because they were complaining, they were grumbling, and God disciplined them through this. And so people who were bitten by these snakes, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and set it up in the camp. And so when they would look at this bronze serpent, what actually is the same exact symbol as the nursing symbol, the snake around the pole, it's the same thing. It's the symbol of healing. By his stripes we are healed. Isn't that amazing? What a powerful scripture. So glad you chose that one. Good choice. When we as a body of believers, we say that this here book is the word of God, what are we saying?
It's fully inspired by God.
And it is without mistake or error, correct?
Yes.
It is totally inspired, breathed by God. It is his holy and inerrant word. Can anybody say amen? Amen. It is what gives us life. And so we only have about 50 more questions. I'm just kidding. Please give him a big round of applause. He did great. So as I was thinking about what should I share, what would be really a good section of scripture to talk about now that Damon has professed his faith, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God led me to John chapter 15. And so if you would join me in turning to John chapter 15, I think it's one of the most beautiful and powerful sections of scripture where Jesus talks about our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so let's just open up with a word of prayer, and I'll just kind of share a brief devotional, and then we'll bring Damon back forward and do your vows. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this beautiful portrait that you've painted for us. And it gives us such a wonderful picture of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and one who lives for Christ and abides in Christ all the days of his life. Be with us now, and may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. And so before I was a pastor, some of you know this, I used to travel actually around the world, and I was a production manager for several big, large R&B secular bands. So my job was to kind of oversee all of the production, all the technical aspects, light, sound, and all that stuff. That was my job. I was kind of the boss. The buck stopped with me. And so I had the great privilege before I entered into seminary to spend some time in both Japan and in South Korea. Now, I knew it was going to be a little bit different. I knew there was going to be a bit of a language barrier, you know, because East and West is very, very different. I was told we were going to have a great interpreter. So I really kind of thought we had all our ducks in a row and that everything was going to go according to plan. But boy, when I got out over there, it was a totally different thing. I have to say that probably 80% of my communication was totally and entirely misunderstood. And so it was interesting. So for instance, we went there for the first show, and they were great, and everything went fairly well. But I asked them to turn the low end up because it's an R&B show. The bass, you know, it's got to be moving the air, and you got to feel the low end and the bass guitars. And so I went to my interpreter, and I said, could you tell them to bring the low end up? And I said it exactly that way. And he goes, you want us to bring the low end up? And I go, yes.
he kind of looked at me in a perplexed way, and I just, you know, I just brushed it off. So I show up the next day for the show, and they took all the bass bins and they raised them up in the air. They didn't turn them up. They raised them up in the air. And so they totally misunderstood what I was trying to say. But that was that disconnect. And that's the disconnect that Christians live in this life, because this world is not our home. Amen? And just as I was misunderstood in as far as East and West goes, so too will believers in Christ Jesus be misunderstood in this world. And so some people aren't going to understand your faith. Some of your friends aren't going to understand at all why you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you got to understand, Damon, that this isn't your final destination. You're just on the way. Peter says that we're aliens and foreigners in a foreign land, passing through this temporary life on our way to our real home, the eternal kingdom of God. Can anybody say amen to that? And so would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word? We're going to look at those first five verses. They are powerful verses. Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples. Remember, Judas has already went away to betray Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking to disciples in Christ, reading in Christ's name. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Help me finish this. For apart from me, you can do... Absolutely. Please be seated. And so there's three things I want you to take out of here, Damon, and I hope that everybody else is listening too. But first, that Jesus is always our source and our strength. Jesus is always your source and your strength from this time forth and forevermore. And so he gives us this great picture, and you think about a vine, and maybe you can even think about it in the realm of an apple tree and a branch. But think about this. What supports the other? Where does the nourishment for the branch come from? Can the branch survive detached from the vine? And the answer is absolutely not. The branch is grafted in, like if you're doing making vineyards for wine, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll take different kind of grapes and they'll graft it into the vine. And what they do is they make a slit in the main part of the vine and they pack it with water and they place that branch inside of the vine. And that's baptism, isn't it? That we are grafted into the vine that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And through the waters of baptism, as it's united with the holy word of God, God does a miraculous and mysterious thing that speaks and moves in the heart and mind of even children as he plants that seed of faith, and as we are identified with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are part of that vine now. And that's how you receive the nourishment. You were brought into the kingdom of God through your baptism. That seed of faith was planted into your heart and your mind. And now it's time to water that seed. Because what happens to a seed when it doesn't receive nourishment or any water? It dies. And so it's a beginning. It's not an ending. And that's why confirmation is so important, isn't it? That we train ourselves and teach our children the holy word of God, teaching them all that Christ has commanded us, as he said in the Great Commission. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So Damon, number one, Jesus is your source and your strength, and he will be that all the days of your life. Continually place your trust in him. He will never put you to shame, okay? The second thing that I want to kind of just point out is that the Father prunes those whom he loves. You might be familiar with that verse that we read earlier, that God disciplines those whom he loves, but God prunes those whom he loves too. Now, there's a consequence for rejecting Christ. And it says that in verse 2, doesn't it? Every branch that's in me that does not bear fruit, what does it say? He takes away. There's a consequence and a responsibility to respond in the power of God's grace. It's not just kind of a one and done kind of a thing. You must continually, that word abide is in a perfect active sense, meaning it's continual.
And it should be have, for our sake, just so we understand it, there should be an ing on the end of that word abide. We must be abiding in Christ continually. And that's just not once in a while. It's not showing up to church just once in a blue moon. It's not just never cracking open your Bible. What it is, it's an active pursuit of God in the midst of his holy word, responding in the power of his grace. So that's what it means to abide in Christ. But as you go through your life, Damon, I would love to sit there and paint this beautiful picture that now that you've professed Christ, you're never going to suffer in your life. I'd love to be able to say that, but I can't, because I'd be a liar. Everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. But we're supposed to rejoice in our suffering, aren't we? Can you join me in turning to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? It's such a great picture. And Jesus said to the disciples, and I say this to you, Damon, because as far as I can see, I'm not Jesus. I can't see like Jesus can, but I am sure that God has done something in your heart, or we wouldn't be here. You know what I'm saying? So the word that you have received in your baptism, I believe, has made you clean, has grafted you in to the church of God, and you have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that walk isn't done. It's just kind of beginning. You know what I'm saying? And it kind of gets tougher when you get out of your house. You had a great family. You got parents that love you and that provide for you. You know what I mean? But when you leave that home, things are going to happen. And it's going to be tough. And I think that we always kind of ask the question, even though we may not say it out loud, it's like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why, if I'm a Christian, why do I suffer? Why do things happen? And honestly, the answer is because of sin. The reality that we live in a sinful and fallen world. But remember, this isn't our home. We're on our way to our real destination. And so Paul gives us this great encouragement in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's persevering. Following Christ the days of your life in the power of God's grace. And we says we are to rejoice in this. But wait a minute. What does it say then? It says more than that. More than rejoicing in the eternal hope of your eternal destination, more than rejoicing in the hope of spending eternity with God, we are to rejoice in our sufferings. Isn't that interesting? And Paul tells us why. Sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. James reminds us in chapter 1, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, because it tests your faith and it causes you to grow in Christ. That's the pruning part. And so hopefully what you can do, Damon, and the rest of us, is when trials come our way, we can get excited because it's a time that God's going to grow us. So the next time you get a flat tire, instead of saying a few colorful metaphors, maybe you can say, praise the Lord, I've got a flat tire. Now my patience can grow in the Lord. I'm wishful thinking. I don't know. But we're to rejoice in our suffering, because this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're not to get too attached to this world, are we? It's not our home. Our home is in the presence of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, a place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen? And so the Father prunes those whom he loves. The final thing I want you to take away from this is I want you to always, in the power of God's grace, continually abide in Christ. Continually abide in Christ. Why? Because that bears biblical fruit. Now, if you look at verses 4 and 5, Jesus very clearly reminds us of that. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so how does a grape grow on a vine? Let's just think about this for a minute. Jesus gave us this picture. I really believe he wants us to follow it through. How does a grape grow on a vine? Which one comes first? Does the vine come before the grape, or does the grape come before the vine?
Let me ask it a different way. Which one supports the other? Does the grape support the vine, or does the vine support the grape? The vine supports the grape, doesn't it? And so it is with our walk with Christ, abiding in Christ, following Christ. In a living relationship with Jesus Christ, it naturally and wonderfully and miraculously yields biblical fruit in each one of your lives. This is a natural process. The branch doesn't bear down and kind of grit its teeth and bear and flex its muscle in its own power and strength, does it? It rests in the vine. It abides in the vine, and the vine nourishes, feeds, sustains, and preserves the vine, and the natural biblical fruit then comes out of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth and maturity are natural results of a living and active relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so what that means, living and active, is continually attending church, continually reading God's word. Why? Because that's what it means to grow in Christ. We have the distinct privilege of being a part of God's plan for his eternal kingdom. What does that mean, Pastor Brian? It means that God wants to use your life to bring others to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I'm no pastor, I'm no preacher. It doesn't matter. If we live a life that's dedicated to him as an act of worship, you are preaching Christ. You are proclaiming Christ in the decisions that you make, the integrity that you choose to walk in, the way that you make decisions for your finances toward other people, how you treat other people. That integrity is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Damon, abide in him. Let all of your choices be governed and led by the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in you. Okay? And I encourage the rest of you to just seek the Lord in that same thing. Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Beautiful hymn. Sin has left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow. My prayer for you, for Damon, and for every single person here is that because of what Jesus has done, we would respond in the power of God's grace, and we would trust in him all the days of our life, so that on that faithful day that Christ brings you home, Damon or anyone else, that Jesus will look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Live with me for all eternity in the presence of my glory." And that's my prayer for each one of you. I pray that it would be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are and what you have accomplished. Lord, I thank you for the great love that you have poured out through your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to go to the cross instead of us, on behalf of us, as our substitute. Lord, I pray that we would never take your salvation for granted, but we would cling to you and we would abide in you all the days of our life, and that we would live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. I pray this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.